Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome to Radio Islam International and welcome to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your hostess, Zainat. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. The time right now is about 17 minutes past 10. We do apologize for the delay. We commence this morning's program with Monday Morning Focus, and inshallah today we focus on a Muslim woman does not wail over the dead, and she does not attend funerals. That means following the mayyat or following the bier. That will be followed by drug talk, and that will be with Sister Nazia Saleji from the Nishtara Drug and Alcohol Rehabilitation Center here in Indonesia. Sister Nazia is the outreach program coordinator. Today, inshallah, we're talking about Daha oil or cannabis oil. I hope it's the same thing, and its medicinal uses. So, yeah, that's what you can look forward to in the next hour, inshallah. But let's start off with Monday Morning Focus, and the Muslim woman does not wail over the dead. Now, the Muslim woman who knows the teachings of her religion has insight and is balanced, and of course is also self-controlled. When she is stricken by the death of one of those whom she loves, she does not let grief make her lose her senses. And I think this is so important. And as Muslim women, Muslims generally, this is something that we need to know about. Of course, others who you do find other people that would actually fall apart and with grief. A Muslim woman bears it with patience, hoping for reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and follows the guidance of Islam in her behavior at this difficult time. And this always reminds me of a person that once told me that her husband was so very ill, and she used to visit him every day in hospital. And of course she knew that at some stage he was going to die, but what really touched her was, she says, and she learned from this, is that in the same hospital there was this parents coming to their little child that was also very, very, very sick. And one day she came to the hospital and she saw the parents making sijda, and after they were told that their child had just passed away. And she asked him, why are you doing this? And she said, they're doing it because they are thanking Allah for having given them this child for this amount of time. So they are just thanking Allah for having had the time, this amount of time, and spending that time with their little child. And the same thing when her husband then died. When she just heard of the death of her husband, she did the same thing. She got onto the musalla and read 2 rakat namaz and just thanked Allah for having given this husband of hers, for that amount of time that she had had the opportunity to spend time with this wonderful man that she was married to. So she actually thanked Allah instead of, starting and crying and being sad. She actually thanked Allah for giving her this amount of time with this person. Alhamdulillah. She never wails over the deceased, because wailing is not an Islamic deed. It is the practice of the kuffar and one of the customs of Jahiliya. The Prophet ﷺ was very explicit in his emphatic prohibition of wailing, to the extent that it was regarded as kufr. So, we need to be very, very careful when this happens. You sometimes do find people that are actually ignorant of this fact. And as Muslim sisters, we should actually remind people about this, that it is actually regarded as kufr for a person to wail at the death of a loved one. They say there are two qualities in people that are indicative of kufr: casting doubts on a person's lineage and wailing over the dead. Right, so we need to be very careful. The Prophet ﷺ effectively excluded from the Muslim community those men and those women who wail and eulogize the dead. When he said, "He is not one of us who strikes his cheeks or tears his garment or speaks the word of Jahiliya." So, when somebody dies, we should never ever indulge in these acts. And you do find people, I won't say here, but you do find people that really go out of control, and that actually is not right. The Muslim woman who understands the teachings of Islam knows that death is real. It's going to happen to all of us at some stage, that everyone on this earth is mortal, and that this life is merely a corridor to the year after, where eternity, inshallah, will be in the presence of Allah. So there is no need for this uncontrollable grief, which makes a person become unbalanced and lose his reason, so that he starts to strike his own face and he tears his clothes and he screams with grief and loss. So we, you know, when this happens, we should always remind our children, ourselves also, that this is not something that should happen. If we know that, death can happen at any time to anybody, but these are things that we should be staying away from. The Sahaba understood this ruling of Islam, even though they had, just very, very recently left the Jahiliyyah behind them. So this was something that they knew about. And, although these things were done in the time of Jahiliyyah, but when they knew about it, they understood that this was something that we should not be doing. They used to forbid themselves to eulogize the dead, or also raise their voices or scream or tear their clothes, which were the actions done by the women at the time of Jahiliyyah. This is something that used to happen. It still, I think, sometimes happens. You hear about it, you see about it, but these are things that we should be staying away from. They knew that Islam does not accept the deeds of Jahiliyyah and does not permit them to return to from time to time. They used to condemn such actions just as the Prophet ﷺ used to. Now, in a hadith narrated by Abu Darda ibn Abi al-Musa, well, he said that Abu Musa suffered from some pain and he fell into a coma. His head was in the lap of a woman from his family. She shouted at him, but he was not able to respond. When he regained his strength and he said, "I shun whatever the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam shunned, for he shunned every woman who raises her voice, cuts her hair, and tears her clothes at a time of disaster." So when he regained consciousness, he immediately told the woman that this should not be done. Although Islam has forbidden senseless jahili actions like sticking one's cheek and tearing one's garment, wailing and eulogizing, Islam recognizes the grief that overwhelms the heart and tears that softly flow at the departure of a loved one. Islam allows that. All of this is part of the legitimate human emotion and gentle compassion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instilled in people's hearts, as was demonstrated by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his words and, of course, also in his deeds. Usama ibn Zayd said, "We were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when one of his daughters sent for him, calling him to come and telling him that her little boy, that was her little son, was dying. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, 'Go back to her and tell her that whatever Allah gives and takes belongs to him.' So nothing belongs to us. We are all going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And everything has its appointed time with him. So tell her to have patience and to seek reward from Allah." The one who conveyed this message came back and said, she swore that you should come to her. She really wanted you to come there, Rasulullah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got up, and Asid Sa'd ibn Ubadah and Mu'ad ibn Jabal, and they went with them. The boy was lifted, that is the little boy of his daughter, was lifted up to him, and his soul was making the sound like water being poured into an empty container that is actually called the death rattle. The Prophet ﷺ's eyes filled with tears, and Sa'd said to him, "Now, what is this?" And the Prophet ﷺ replied, "This is the compassion that Allah has placed in the hearts of his servants, and Allah will show compassion to those of his slaves who have compassion." So if even our Prophet ﷺ showed compassion, when his little grandson died. So, we are allowed to cry, but obviously not go out of control. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu said, Sa'd ibn Ubadah fell ill with some complaint that he suffered from, and Prophet ﷺ came to visit him, accompanied by Abdurrahman ibn Auf, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. May Allah be pleased with them all. When he entered and he found him in a coma, he asked, "Has he passed away?" And they all replied, "No, O Messenger of Allah." The Messenger of Allah wept, and when the people saw him weeping, they wept too. And he said, "Are you listening? Allah will not punish a man for the tears that fall from his eyes or for the grief that he feels in his heart, but he will either punish or have mercy on a man because of this." And he pointed to his tongue. So, you know, that tongue plays a very, very important role in our lives. We need to be very careful how we use it at all times. And then in another hadith, Anas radiallahu anhu said that the Messenger of Allah went to his son Ibrahim alayhi salam as he was surrendering his soul, that is, as he was dying. Tears began to well up in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's eyes. Abdurrahman ibn Auf said to him, "Even you, O Messenger of Allah," meaning that, "even are you even crying?" And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied and he said, "O Ibn Auf, this is compassion." Then he wept some more and he said, "The eyes shed tears and heart feels grief, but we say only that which will please our Lord. And truly, we are deeply grieved by your departure, O Ibrahim alayhi salam." So even our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you know, felt sad at the time of the death of his grandchildren. Even he cried when his grandchildren passed away. So you are allowed to cry. You can cry. You can show. That shows compassion. That shows, you know, the love that you had for the person. But there's a way of doing it, of course. We can't, you know, scream and shout and wail and do all the wrong things. The Prophet ﷺ's concern to forbid wailing, especially among women, reached such a level that when he accepted the oath of allegiance, that is bayah from women, he asked them to pledge to keep away from wailing. So can you imagine how important it was? This is seen in the hadith narrated by Bukhari and Muslim from Umm Atiyah, who said that the Prophet ﷺ accepted the pledge of allegiance from us on the basis that we would not wail. And according to a report narrated by Muslim, also from Umm Atiyah, she said, and this is the ayat, they said when this ayat, that is ayat 60 from the Holy Quran, or rather chapter 60, verse 12 was revealed, "When believing women come to you to take the oath of fealty to you, then they will not associate it in worship any other thing except Allah, and that they will not disobey you in any just matter." And when this ayat was revealed, she said part of that was wailing as well. The Prophet ﷺ warned a woman who wails over the dead that if she does not repent before her own death, she will be raised on the day of resurrection in the midst, rather in the most fearful state. The woman who wails and does not repent before she dies will be raised on the day of resurrection wearing a shirt of tar and a garment of scab. So, you know, this is how important it is for us not to wail and eulogize on the death of our loved ones. And he also warned that the angels of mercy would be kept away from her and she would be deprived of the dua for her as long as she insisted on wailing and making grief worse. This is seen in the hadith narrated by Ahmed, where it is said that the angels will not pray for the one who wails and laments. So, you know, it is so important. So if you have been wailing, then it is important for you to make, you know, ask for pardon or ask for forgiveness before you die. Because of this clear, definite prohibition of wailing, screaming, eulogizing, tearing one's garments and other jahili actions, the Muslim woman can do nothing but submit to the commands of Allah and His Messenger, and of course keep away from everything that could compromise the purity of her faith in the will and decree of Allah. She does not just stop there, however, she also calls women who may be unaware of this to obey the laws of Allah and to keep away from wailing once they have understood the commandments of Allah and His Messenger. Right, and just one final one. I know this is the last bit that I want to share with you with regards a woman not attending following the bier that is going to the Qabristan. The Muslim woman who truly understands the teachings of Islam does not attend funerals in obedience to the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as reported by Ummi Atiya radiallahu anhu. We were forbidden to attend funerals, but not strictly. In this case, women's position is the opposite of men's position. Islam encourages men to attend funerals and to accompany the body until it is buried, but it dislikes women to do so because their presence could result in inappropriate situations that would compromise the dignity of death and the funeral rites. And accompanying the deceased until the burial offers a great lesson to those who do it, and seeking forgiveness for the deceased and thinking of the meaning of death that touches every living thing. In the Quran, in chapter 4, verse 78, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Wherever you are, death will find you out, even if you are in towers built up strong and high." So, you know, this is just a reminder. When we do attend the mayyat, when the men do attend the Qabristan, you know, go to bury the mayyat, then this is something that you need to be thinking of all the time. Think about your own death. That, you know, this today it's this person, tomorrow it may be me. Maybe not even tomorrow, maybe the next moment it could be me. The Prophet ﷺ discouraged women from attending funeral processions. He actually made it makruh, but did not forbid it outright, because his discouraging it should be enough to make the obedient Muslim woman rather refrain from it. Just because it is something that is forbidden for us to do should be something that really keeps you away from that. This is a sign of the strength of her Islam, her sincere obedience to Allah and His Messenger, and her willingness to adopt the attitude which is better and more befitting. But before I end, there's just something that I would personally like to share with our listeners out there. You know, I know we talk about it all the time. We've been doing it on the radio. We talk about it when we're at the funerals. But it's just a personal request for me to our listeners out there, please, to all our brothers as well, to our sisters as well, who are attending the mayyat. When we, as Muslim women especially, attend the funeral, we should try to refrain from talking, chatting excessively, making a noise. You know, this is becoming so common. Although we tell people this all the time, do not do all of this. You know, unfortunately, it goes on deaf ears. You know, another thing that we should be refraining from, and that is not to use our cell phones. You know, switch it off if you don't want to, if you desperately need your phone with you. But just switch it off, or make it, or rather put it on silent. And then also, you know, sometimes we use the mayyat function, the mayyat gathering as a place to catch up on the latest of gossips. Please, we as Muslim women, I think we should take the initiative and stop this. Start teaching our children from at home, teach the family about this. Like, you know, please, this is a mayyat. Respect the feelings of the family. You know, this is such a sad time. So the last thing they want to hear is people making a noise at the time when they are trying to, deal with what is happening to them at that mind. So we should be quiet. We should ponder over death. You know, we should make dua for the deceased and the family. This is a time that, we can read Quran as well. We can make dua. We can make dhikr. But please, all I'm asking our listeners out there is to start just being silent when you're attending a mayat. And it's so disrespectful when we're all sitting there, the mayat there, but there's so much of talking and whispering and chatting going on. It's really, really disrespectful to the mayat and also to the family that is going through such a difficult time. Well, I'll leave you with that. Inshallah, when we come back, we'll be speaking to Sister Nazia Saleji from the Nishtara Drug and Alcohol Rehabilitation Center. That's here in Indonesia. She's the outreach program coordinator. We're going to be talking about something very important. It's called Daha Oil and its medicinal uses. So stay with us. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to our program, Socially Speaking, and to this particular program called Drug Talk. My guest is Sister Nazia Saleji. She's from the Nishtara Drug and Alcohol Rehabilitation Center in Indonesia, and she is also the Outreach Program Coordinator. But before we do that, Sister Nazia, I know you just lost your dad 2 weeks ago. We would just like to take this opportunity to make dua for you, your dad, your family. May Allah Ta'ala grant your dad the highest stages in Jannah. Grant him nur in his qabr. Make it easy for him. Make it easy for you and your family. And grant your family sabr jameel, inshallah.
Inshallah, ameen. Jazakallah so much, Sister Zeenat. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to the Radio Islam listeners. And jazakallah for having me in your space again.
Okay. Now, yes, despite the lack of research, many patients are turning to cannabis oil, or Daha oil as it's known, to treat serious illnesses including cancer. It's become increasingly popular among patients who are looking for a way to, you know, decrease their pain and hopefully, I don't know, even, you know, hoping that it'll cure the disease. Is it safe? Is it effective? And most importantly, is this drug addictive rather?
Certainly, Sister Zeenat. I think before we get to all of those questions, the first thing we need to talk about is what is cannabis oil? Okay? Cannabis oil is a concentrated, sticky, resinous substance that is derived from the cannabis or the Daha plant. Now, yes, you are right. The reason why we decided to do this show is because there's been so many people who've been suggesting and recommending that you should use cannabis oil. It alleviates, it takes away the pain. In fact, that's all it does. There has been certain illnesses that have been identified, which we will discuss. But more importantly, I'd like to raise that this oil has become very popular and very famous, especially in our communities, due to the movement for people who have been trying to legalize Daha in certain countries. Now, because it has been legalized in those countries, users of cannabis oil in those countries have been posing the benefits forward, or they've been highlighting the benefits. But here in South Africa, it is not legal. And one of the things that we need to highlight is the dangers of, if this thing is not legal, that means it's not being manufactured under proper circumstances, so there's no quality control, which means what type of oil are you actually using? And that is the purpose for the show today, is to highlight which illnesses people recommend it for, what are the benefits in those illnesses, and in as well as what are the dangers of using it, according to the studies published, of course, and then what are the regulations that we have researched and found to be true, that if someone chooses to manufacture and distribute THC oil or cannabis oil, then what were the procedures they needed to follow? And as a buyer of the oil, what is it that you need to know? Is there a permit? Did they follow the procedures? So very interesting show ahead, Sister Zeenat.
Oh, alhamdulillah. So let's see. You know, I've heard about this oil. Obviously, we just talk about the Daha oil, it's been a bit scary. It's been, many people, like you say, are actually using it. And if you don't know what it's all about, how can you just go about using it? Anyway, let's see. This particular oil, what diseases are they normally used for?
Okay, so it has been suggested that it relieves pain, okay? It's suggested for people who suffer from chronic pain, inflammation, and occasionally in emergency pain relief. And this is why people who are diagnosed with cancer turn to cannabis-related products, including cannabis oil, when they need relief from the pain of chemotherapy and disease itself. It also has been said to help control epileptic seizures. So if somebody is epileptic, they have also suggested that taking cannabis oil basically attaches to the brain cells that are responsible for regulating relaxation. So it will relax the person who's about to go into the fit and controls the excitability. It also has been said to slow Alzheimer's disease. So it may help to slow the progression of Alzheimer's disease, and the active chemical in cannabis oil slows the establishment of the particular chemicals by blocking the enzymes in the brain that makes them. So it's also been suggested for Alzheimer's. We also have, it enhances appetite. So if somebody has a low appetite, people have suggested if you use THC oil, it stimulates the appetite. It treats inflammation and bowel diseases. So it will be any kinds of swelling and any kinds of bowel disorders. It increases sleep longevity and also increases the quality of sleep. It's been said to relieve arthritis, discomfort from arthritis, and other physical ailments. It reduces glaucoma. So with regards to eye health, they say that the cannabis oil has been linked to the reduction in glaucoma and prevention of macular degeneration. So as people age, the eye health is one of the major reasons why people will turn to cannabis oil. It also soothes tremors, and it relieves anxiety and stress. So a lot of people have been highly recommending it, because who doesn't suffer from stress and anxiety? Who doesn't suffer from inflammation? And how many people say, I'm not sleeping well? So it comes highly recommended by people. And the thing is, like I said to you, how do we know whether what you are using is cannabis oil or hemp oil?
Yeah, now you just missed something. It's highly recommended by people.
Yes.
And you wouldn't get doctors actually recommended to patients. So why is it? Are there a lot of side effects to this?
Sister Zenit, according to the American Social Research Council, the American Cancer Society, okay, they did a study, and some of the side effects of the hemp seed oil is cardiac risk. You won't get a doctor who will recommend this, firstly. They have to be registered with the medical or with the MCC, okay? Firstly, one of the side effects will be a cardiac risk, which means because of how many fats it is rich in, it will, excess use or excess presence of these acids can lead to cardiac conditions, bacterial infections, and other complications. Which brings me back to quality control. How do you know what you are getting, and what conditions was it manufactured under? Secondly is digestive problems. Hemp seed oil is used as a cooking agent as well. So what would happen is it would be harmful to you if you have a disposition to stomach problems. It will induce diarrhea and cramps. It's mildly explosive as well. Because people use it as a cooking agent, overheating the oil can release certain peroxides that are harmful to the body. This can damage organs, tissues, and even the skin. Hallucinogenic. Now remember, dacha is a hallucinogenic drug. It's a it has a psychoactive ingredient called THC. The THC is exactly what makes up the oil. Now, with THC, you will hallucinate. And people don't realize this. Whether you smoke it, inject it, as long as you are ingesting it, it can induce hallucinations in some people, and they won't even realize it. This is because the THC in the hemp seed oil is close to zero. But if you are oversensitive to hemp oil, you have to stop consuming it. But the question is, how do people know they are
What are they using? How do they know what they are using?
So, Sazina, the other thing that it does is it it's an immunosuppressant. So it suppresses the immune system, which means it's unable to fight diseases. So while it will calm your anxiety and your stress, it will suppress your immune system to a degree where you will start getting the flu, getting bronchitis. You're basically preoccupying your immune system. It also poses brain development problems, and it is unsuitable for pregnant women to consume.
Mm. And I know when they talk about this oil, this particular oil, they are asked to use very, very, very little of it. So how do they normally consume this oil?
Sisters in it, some people inject it, some people ingest it. Some people even smoke the dacha plant itself, those who can't afford the oil, because it is extremely pricey. Also, there's a difference between hemp oil and cannabis oil. Hemp oil is not the same as cannabis oil. Because people are under the impression that, you know, dacha oil is dacha oil. But hemp oil is obtained by cold pressing hemp seeds, whereas cannabis oil is obtained by separating the resins from cannabis flowers. The uses and chemical compositions are quite different, which means that if you are going to use it, the effects of the different oils are different on the body, dependent on the person's metabolism and how your metabolism and your body and your brain accepts the THC.
So, you said cannabis oil and hemp oil. So, that's two completely different oils that we're talking about here.
Yes, it's two completely different oils. And the public will never know the difference. Remember that the extraction process of the one is not the same as the other, which means the more expensive or the more high-quality products the manufacturer would have used, the more expensive the product will be. But our main concern at the moment is, what is the public using?
Okay. With regards to this, now, this oil that we're talking about, the dacha oil, we know there are side effects. Can you overdose from this, and can it become addictive again, just like, you know, getting addicted to dacha, whatever the case may be?
Absolutely, Sister Zenith, and I'll tell you why. Because THC, or tetrahydrocannabinol, the psychoactive ingredient in dacha, basically is being extracted that it makes up the dacha oil. And that is the addictive ingredient in dacha. So people will definitely get addicted, people will definitely become dependent on the oil, and they will definitely start saying, no, but it helps me. In terms of overdose, of course people can overdose, because you are not, how can I say, you are not educated enough, you're not empowered enough to be recommending the doses for yourself, nor is the person who is manufacturing it. I think that, like I said, in other countries, it has been legalized, and so doctors regulate it, and patients who use it are strictly monitored. And unless we move towards that direction, we cannot fully say people are safe enough to administer the dosage yourself, let alone recommend it to someone else.
Okay. Now, with regards to the laws regarding manufacturing and distributing it in South Africa, can you tell us more about that?
Okay, while medical marijuana isn't legal in our country yet, the South African Medicines Control Council has released a draft of the rules and regulations, and it is available on the internet if you want to look it up. In terms of the provisions of Section 22C of the Medicines Control Act, a person will have to apply for a license to the MCC to cultivate or grow and produce cannabis and cannabis resin, to extract and test cannabis, cannabis resin and or cannabinoids, and manufacture a medicine containing cannabinoids. They need to have a license application sent to the MCC or to the Director General of Health for a permit, which will only be granted once applicants pass a suitability test. So if you think of the man that you are buying the oil from, and I appeal to those who are buying it, can you really say that this person, number one, does he have a permit? Number two, if he has a permit, it means he has passed all of the required criteria, and which would mean that it would be safe to consume. Unless they don't have the permit, how can you guarantee what you as an individual are consuming?
So that's very scary, you know. And I always feel, you know, if a doctor is not prescribing it, why are they not prescribing? There must be some reason why they're not prescribing that particular kind of a drug or oil, for that matter, in this case. this oil, do they also use it on children?
I would highly suggest that they don't. Although we cannot surpass the fact that people could be using it. I mean, if somebody's child is terminally ill or has cancer and they're looking for, you know, in desperation, especially at that level, they could be using it because, like I said, it has come highly recommended. On the note of prescribing medical marijuana by doctors, medical practitioners will be obligated to apply to the MCC for permission to prescribe cannabis, and only registered doctors will be considered for a permit, and their patients and dosages will also have to be monitored very, very strictly.
Okay, so basically what we're saying here today is that you cannot just use dacha oil for any problem that you really have. You need to have it, you know, if a doctor prescribes it, of course, there's also so many rules and regulations before they can actually prescribe it for you.
Absolutely. And remember, the patient also has to be strictly monitored, and the prescribing doctor has to be a registered practitioner with the MCC. Because what happens if you're taking the oil and the oil and your medication decides to mix? Because remember, there's different chemical properties for both.
Okay. Yeah, so basically, what advice do you have for our listeners that are perhaps using it without knowing, having all this knowledge? What advice do you have for our listeners out there?
My advice would be if you could please consult with your doctors and alert them immediately as to how you are using it and why you are using it. And we have laws in our country that we need to follow for our own benefit. Our main concern here is quality control. It wouldn't even be marijuana oil. It couldn't even be hemp oil that you're using. It could be olive oil with a hint of some other drug. All we're saying is be empowered with the knowledge, be educated, make the right decisions because it is your health and your body at the end of the day.
You know, you're talking about this. I was just going through, just very briefly, when we said we're going to be talking about dacha oil today, I just quickly, you know, looked up something on it.
Mm-hmm.
And there's so many places that actually, you know, is so for it that, you know, go for it. It's very good.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
mm-hmm.
just the few that I opened on dacha oil said you can have it. It's fine. There's nothing wrong with it.
Yes.
So it's very confusing, though, for our listeners out there, too.
It is very confusing. But remember that the sources of our information are internationally based. So it is legal in those countries and it is regulated. So it is manufactured under proper circumstances.
But it's not in South Africa.
Not in South Africa. Unfortunately, not.
Okay, so if anybody would like more information with regards to cannabis oil or dacha oil, as it's commonly known, they can contact you at the center.
Absolutely, Sister Zenit.
Okay, number, contact details.
Okay, the number is 011-854-5988 or 011-852-2176.
Okay, so to our listeners, you know, if you are using this, please make sure that it is the right one, it is the correct one, it is although I don't think it would be because it's not allowed here in South Africa, so I think you need to be very, very careful, you know, just before using anything for that matter. Nazia, jazakallah khair. It's, you know, you always come up with the most scary things. But the thing is, it's the truth. It's being used, so we need to be very, very careful out there. Just make sure you know what you're doing before you go into anything.
Barakallah, Sister Zenit.
Thank you so much. Well, listeners, that's it then from us. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.